Matthew chapter 7. Some of you Shakespeare fans, y'all familiar with the play Hamlet Shakespeare wrote? Shakespeare in one part in Hamlet, you know, some of you familiar with it. I'm sure Brother Dot knows all about Shakespeare. Hamlet's thinking of committing suicide. He's down at the end of his line. Y'all remember that, have you, Freddie? And he orders out that, to be or not to be? That is the question. He's deciding, do I want to live or not? That's what he's thinking. To be or not to be? That is the question. I want to preach this morning on to judge or not to judge. That is the question. We're living in a generation you don't judge anything, don't say anything against anybody. And I want to preach on to judge or to not to judge. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 7, and every lost person pretty much, this is the most misused and misquoted verse in the Bible, is Matthew chapter 7. I've had it quoted to me many times of people. And it says this, Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, it says, judge not that ye be not judged. And for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt surely see the mote in thy brother's eye. And the Lord's giving you an example about hypocritical judging there. And he's talking about somebody walking around judging somebody. He's got a beam, a 4x4 beam in his eye, and he's trying to get a splinter out of the other person's eye. The Lord's saying, that's not the way you do it. He said, you get your beam out, then you can go over there and talk to that fellow, is what he's talking about. He's not saying blankly, don't say it. Look at verse 6. He said, give not that which is holy unto dogs. How do you know anything about dogs if you don't judge them? Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. How do you know without judging? Verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. You and I are to judge. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 9, verse 16. Turn to Psalms 9, says this. Psalms chapter 9, 16 says this, and I preached about this a while back. It said, the Lord is known by the judgment he executeth. Look at Psalm 33. Flip that, I could give you many. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 5 says this, he loveth righteousness and judgment. God loves judgment. Look at Psalm 37, 28. Psalm 37, 28 says this, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. Isaiah 61, 8 says, for the Lord loveth judgment. Isaiah 5, 16 says, for the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And you know, I've found out through the years, I've found out the ones that preach all the tolerance and all that, they're the most intolerant people on the planet. Isn't that the truth? I mean, the ones that preach and quote, judge not that you be judged, they're the most judgmental people on the planet. Amen. That's who they are. That's the ones that do it. I mean, the ones saying all that stuff, I mean, they're saying, judge not let you be judged. You know, just give it a glove, let love rock. And they're the same ones that goes into a Christian baker and shuts the thing down. That's not bothering nobody but trying to cook a cake. And they attack them. That's the same folks, see? The ones that preach all that, they're the most judgmental people on the planet. And I want to preach to you, to judge or not to judge, that is the question from the Word of God. And I want to give you a few things. I want to say, first of all, there's the definition of the word judge. There's the definition of the word judge. Here's what it means in the dictionary. The presiding official in a court of having power, that's one. And another one is to decide, to determine, or to discern. Let me say this morning, thank God, you and I are not number one. We're not the noun. We are not the judge. We are not the presiding official. That is God Almighty in the Word of God. That's who that is. Amen. But you and I are number two. We are the verb. We are to determine and decide and discern and make decisions. And everybody in this building judges. Everybody on that planet judges, they determine, they discern, and they make decisions. We are not the noun. The Bible says in Romans 14:12, so then all of us should give account of himself to God. You'll not give account to this church, you'll give account to God. You'll give account how you behaved and acted and served God in this church, but you won't give account to this church.
Amen.
The Bible says in Psalm 75:7, but God is the judge. Psalm 56, for the God is the judge himself. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment. He said one time that you'll give account for every idle word one day. There's the definition. You and I are not a noun, but brother, we are the verb. We are the verb. We're to decide and we're to determine. Our life is deciding and discerning right from wrong. Every day, every hour, you make decisions and judge based on certain things. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 7. There's a definition of judge. We're not the noun. We're not the judge, but we're the judge.
Amen.
You have to. Listen, if you don't judge anything, how did you get out of bed? Well, do I need to get out of bed or go stay in bed? Everything in life is that way. Look at Luke chapter 7. Here's the Lord talking. Luke chapter 7 verse 41 says this. Look at it. Luke 7 41. We're to judge. We're to discern and decide right from wrong, based upon the Word of God. Look at Luke 7 41. Said there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. And the one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave him both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Say, what did he do? He looked at evidence and made a decision. And the Lord said, you have rightly judged. That's what we're to do. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Judging and discerning and deciding what is right is part of your life, and that's what a parent, that's all you do pretty much. Those first 10 years or 15 of your kid, try to judge and teach them right from wrong. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, here's the Lord talking again, verse 56. And he says this, Luke 12, 56, watch this. You hypocrites, you can't watch it. Discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and what even of yourselves judge ye? Now what is right? He said, can't you discern what's going on there? That's what you do when you judge what is right. You discern, you determine what is right and what is wrong by the Word of God. I mean, we're not sitting around, you know, walking around some like space cadets. Far out, man. Oh, dude, what's happening, dude? Peace, brother. I mean, we're living. We have to make decisions. We have to decide what's right or wrong based upon the authority of the Word of God. There's the definition, number one, of the word judge. We're not the noun, but brother, we're the verb. And not only do I see the definition, I want to say there's a demand for judgment. Everybody in this world demands judgment and judging to some extent. Our legal system, our constitution, our laws, you know what they're based upon? Judging. Judging. I mean, we had this, we don't look at criminals and say, well, judge not that you be not judged. I mean, that guy that killed 17 people over there in the school, that Nicholas Cruz. Have you heard anybody say, we ought to let him go because judge not lest you be judged? Have y'all? Hey, have y'all heard anybody wanting to put him on the cover of the NRA magazine, National Rifle, holding an AR-15? Judge not that you be not judged. That's the way. Listen, they put Bruce Jenner on the cover of Glamour magazine as the woman of the year. I think that it would be just as bad myself. And they gave him the Arthur Ashe Award of Courage for putting a dress on and some lipstick. You say, what's wrong? They're not judging a boy from a girl. There's a demand for judgment. Everybody in the world judges something somewhere. Every day, every hour, you judge right or wrong, you make decisions. When you drive a car, you know what you do? You go to the interstate and it says to yield. You need to judge whether to yield or get killed, one or the other. If you don't yield and make the right judgment, Miss Carol, you'll get killed. Everything in life, there's judgment. How in the world could you ever vote for a candidate if you didn't judge? Well, some people don't. They vote Republican no matter what. Some of them vote black. Some of them vote Democrat. But you got to judge. You don't sit there and go, any, many, miny, mo. Catch a tiger by his toe. Any hollers may let him go. Make him pay $50 every day. Out goes dirty dish rag. You. The way you do it. Might work better if we did. But you know what? You judge your whole life. Everybody somewhere demands, discern, determine, and decide a decision based upon something. This idea, judge not that ye be not judged. Nobody takes that point blank. As a parent, you know what you do? Your whole life you're teaching your kids how to judge right and wrong. What you do? You teach them to judge. How do you don't go out in the street? Put that out of your mouth. Put that down. You ever seen that Subaru commercial with them kids? You ever seen that? That's hilarious. Got that kid with a blowtorch, you know. Little kid, he's got a blowtorch. His dad said, no, put that down. And there's that little girl walking around with a taser gun. No, put that down. And there's a girl at the top of the stairs with some skis getting ready to go down the stairs. He said, no, don't do that. You know, most of your life, you're telling your kids, no. You're trying to judge right from wrong. Life's that way, folks. Everything we do has a sense of judging about it. There's a demand for judge. It doesn't stop there. You let that child go. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You don't judge that child and teach that child and let him go, he'll bring his mother to shame. Don't stop that way. You take the world out there. Can you imagine? Could you imagine what it would be like if there were no laws? If there were no judges? If there was no judging in this world? Do you really think everybody would be sitting around a campfire singing, Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. Brother, you need a tank and a grenade to get to the grocery store. It wouldn't be a grocery store. You see what happened in Baltimore when a mayor told the cops to stand down? Did everybody run around and say, well, glory to God, come by y'all. What'd they do? They went in there and burnt the place down. Everybody demands some sort of judgment. All of us. Everybody. If we didn't, brother, this world would be, it's messed up now. But boy, can you imagine what would happen? Everybody demands it. You know what? If I didn't judge what I eat, I'd weigh 400 pounds on a diet. Wouldn't y'all? Don't you determine and look and decide and say, well, I don't think I better get that. I think I better pass on that. I mean, I'd be eating pizza and chocolate cake every day. Y'all would have to make a bigger door, Brother Don, put me in this building. Say, what are you trying? You're judging and determining and deciding. It demands judgment. Normally, people that scream the most, judge not, let you be not judged, you know what? They're the ones that judge the most. I've been reading about those poor Christian bakers out there and those weddings. I mean, I think about that thing, and these are the same ones. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. That Christian baker, that family, all they're doing, Brother Chris, is minding their business. They're trying to just make a cake, and they're trying to just raise a family. They're not activists. They weren't out there protesting same-sex marriage. All they were doing is trying to... And that... Those people find those Christian bakers and then sue them and shut them down. That's the same ones that are running out. Judge not that ye be not judged. Listen, brother. Listen, I get people all the time give me emails and they'll say something like, why are you judging people on our website? Why are you so judging people? And I'll write them back. I'll say, why are you judging me for judging them? I say, why are you so mean? And some of them write back, Miss Carol, now they're like, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't know it offended you. And then some of them, of course, you never hear them back, but they judge you. They They judge you, and you judge them, and then they judge you again, and you judge them back. Like a chess game, you know. That's the way they are. Everybody in a man, some sort of judge. Everybody has a decision and a determination based upon something. Everybody on the planet does. I mean, you'll go insane if you didn't. You know what? We can't even judge now the difference between a boy and a girl. Seriously. I see all the time, saw one this week. One university, they say you can't use the pronouns he and she anymore. You got to use eek and eek. Remember that one? Great count of the school, you can't say boys and girls. Miss Tara, when you're in school, you don't call them boys and girls. You don't use that offensive language with them. I mean, that just offends them. You're supposed to call them purple penguins or happy campers. Because you can't say he or she. You say, what's wrong? They lost their mind. Listen, everybody has some judgment. If you can't judge a boy and a girl, you got problems big times. But that's the way they are. Everybody demands it. We know certain things are wrong. Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good and save from all appearance of evil. How are you going to prove anything? Unless you decide, determine, and discern. There's a demand for judgment. Not only that, there's a doctrine of judgment in your Bible. You know, one of the major doctrines in your Bible is judging. For instance, the word judge occurs in your Bible 758 times. The word love, 646. The word faith, 247. Mercy, 276. Grace, 170. Compassion, 43. It occurs more than any of those words. God is a God of judgment, folks. All throughout the Bible. We saw Psalm 33:5, He loveth righteousness and judgment. You can't have righteousness without judgment. It's impossible. They go together. It says in Psalm 37:28, for the Lord loveth judgment. The law I preached on the Lord is known by the judgment He executeth. We saw it all the time, these tornadoes, whenever something goes through, brother, people start praying to God. They know where it came from. We watched TV this week. Man, they're having some storms up north. Big time. You know what so many people are saying? Boy, we've been praying getting hold of God. I bet those people hadn't prayed in 20 years. There's a doctrine of judgment. The Word of God is referred to as judgments 294 times. Turn to Psalms 119, get John 12. There's judgments throughout the Bible. There's the judgments of the nations in Matthew 25. In Revelation 20, there's a great white throne judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, there's a judgment seat of Christ. God is the God of judgment. He couldn't be righteous without it. Man, if you took judgment out of this country, I mean, we got laws everywhere. Everywhere. We got laws about everything. And they keep trying to come up with other things. They're going to fix it. They're not going to fix it, brother. But can you imagine what would happen if we didn't have judgment? And that don't even faze them. Look at Psalm 119, verse 160. Psalm 119, verse 160. They said, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. You can't have righteousness without judgment. God is righteous because of the judgment that He gives. Look at John chapter 12. There's a doctrine of judgment. There's a demand. There's a definition of it. I mean, have you ever read the Bible? You know what it is from Genesis to Revelation? Judgment, 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 judgment. You know what happened to you when you got saved? You got judged, guilty, and going to hell. You say, yes, Lord, I'm guilty. I deserve it. Save me. That's what happened. If you've never been judged, guilty, and on the way to hell as a sinner, you're not saved today. Because you got to be lost before you ever get saved. Look at John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus said this. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. The word that I speak unto him, the same shall judge him in that day. You know what you're going to stand before him? One day is this book right here. This is what he's going to open up right here. This blessed old book. There's the doctrine of judgment. Have you ever read the Bible? Just turn over to Leviticus chapter 20. Get Leviticus chapter 20 and get 1 Corinthians 5. Just give you a couple of things here. This whole Bible is God judging, telling you to judge and showing you how to judge. He tells he what kind of underwear to wear over there? Yeah, he does. You don't mix those cotton and all those, he said, over there. That's why the Mormons think they have a secret underwear that gets them saved. That's where they get that from. I mean, he tells how to grow your beard over there, around the corners of that thing, he says. He tells you all, every little thing. He said that which, if a man wears that which shall pertain to a woman pertaineth that to a man, he said it's abomination. God judges everything over there. Most of our laws come from the Word of God, brethren. Look at Leviticus chapter 20. Good stuff. Can you imagine how this world would be? What little sanity we got is from the laws and judges in this country. Look at Leviticus chapter 20. I can give you a lot of stuff. Just give you this real quick. A few things. Leviticus chapter 20. You know what the word Leviticus means? It means the law. What it means? You know what we have in our country? We have what we call the judicial branch. That's the Supreme Court. We have the executive branch, that's the president. Then we have the legislative branch, that's the same word as Leviticus. That's the law. Congress's job is to make and enforce the laws. The president's job is to execute it, and the Supreme Court makes sure we're doing it by the law. It said in the Constitution, no one but Congress shall make the laws. That's where they got it from, their Bible, by the way. Look at Leviticus chapter 20. I could turn anywhere in the Bible. Let's give you a few things here. Look at verse 9. For everyone that curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. Boy, aren't you glad we're under grace? How many of you be dead today? He that curses his father, blood shall be upon him. And a man that committeth adultery with another's man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with a neighbor's wife, adultery shall surely be put to death. God didn't play in the Old Testament, brethren. Look at verse 11. And the man that lies with his father's wife and uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Over and over and over. Verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them shall have committed abomination, that shall be surely put to death. Say, what is God doing? He's judging, telling them what to do. Say, but that's the Old Testament. Thank God it is. We're under grace. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. God didn't wipe it clean, brethren. In fact, the word judge occurs more in the New Testament than the Old Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a doctrine of judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said this. Hey, brother, we're to judge. It's judge. It's to judge wrong when a man and a woman live together unmarried. That's wrong. That's wrong. If it's in this church, it's out, if I know about it. That's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong for a man and a man to lie together. It's wrong. It's wrong for those things, brother. And you and I, there's a doctrine of judgment doing right. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as you is not as much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Guys living with his stepmother. And you're puffed up. You know what they're doing? They're walking around like this. Paul says, you know, it don't even bother you. He said, you're puffed up and you've not rather, you ought to be mourned. He said, you've not rather mourned that he had done this deed that he might be taken away from you. Paul said, for I verily as absent in body but present in spirit have judged already as though I were present concerning him that had done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, let him die. Kill him. Give him to the devil. Get him out of here. Say, what are you doing? He's judging right and wrong, brother. He goes on a little bit later. Look what he said in there. Verse 6, your glory is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole bunch? Listen, one person in the church can kill the church. What he's saying. We had in our church in our house one time and had a guy love this guy to death, Ray. And Ray was faithful. My wife knows. His father was Curly Secker, one of the most famous country guitar players. He played a mandolin with bluegrass guys, whatever the name was, Bill Monroe and all those guys, and loved Brother Ray, drove a bus for all these rock bands, Rolling Stones and all this. He was a truck driver, did road tours for them. Loved Ray. Good guy. Faithful. Had a prostitute got saved at the church. My wife led her to the Lord. Sherry. Good looking lady. Really good looking. Just got out of prison. Maggie, a friend of Maggie and David, they brought her to church. Maggie and my wife took her in a bag, led her to the Lord. Next thing I know, they done shacked up. Somebody told me, I didn't find out about it. I went and told Ray, I said, this ain't gonna work, guy. Can't have. He said, Brother Terry, we hadn't done anything yet. I said, you will. Right. You will. And I said, no, but the Bible said, abstain from all appearance of evil. I said, Brother Ray, you get this done. You got to get out. You got to get out of here. I said, you're going to kill our church. And I remember that Sunday when I told them to leave, that Sunday morning, that Sunday night, they were all crying, everybody, and all that kind of stuff. And I remember one fella came to me afterward, an older fella, Brother Chris. He came to me and he said, Preacher, I was watching you. I was going to see if you was going to practice what you preach. I said, you better know I'll practice what I preach. I wouldn't get up there and do it. I wouldn't. You know what? Our church boomed after that. It helped our church. You say, why? It's a little 11th hole up. Look what Paul said over the end of 1 Corinthians 5. Look what he said. He reprimands them for not judging them. Look what he said. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? Can't you judge the church, he said? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Get them out, he said. Never fun. Brother Jared called me this week. I told you, he's had some problems in his church. Asking me some advice. People leaving. I said, Brother Jared, here's my advice. Pick your battle. Don't get nitpicky. Don't strain into that. You can't preach what Brother so-and-so preaches that's been there 30 years. Pick your battle. And then I say, stay with it. I said, if you ever back up and compromise it, you'll lose that church. I said, but make sure it's worth fighting for. Don't pick a little nitpicky thing. I said, because if you ever back up, it's gone. I want to tell you, there's a doctrine of judgment in the Bible. All throughout the Bible we read that. Joel Osteen on Larry King. Osteen has a 40,000 church members. Millions on TV. If you want a 40,000 church, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Here's how you do it. King asked him, what if you're Jewish or Muslim when you don't accept Christ at all? I mean, that Bible's clear. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Bill Franklin Graham said in that funeral, he said this. He said, I know it's not politically correct, but Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. Everybody ought to know that. Osteen says, you know, I'm very careful about saying who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. And King said, yeah, but if you believe you have to believe in Christ, don't you? They're wrong, aren't you? Don't you believe that? He asked him. King was preaching to Osteen. Osteen says, well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches. And from some, the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that God's the only one that can judge a person's heart. Why even preach? Of course, he don't. And King, a caller calls in and says, hello, Larry. You're the best, and thank you. And Joel, for your positive message in your book. But Joel, I'm wondering though, why did you sidestep Larry's earlier question about how we go to heaven? The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but through Him. That's not really a message of condemnation, but of compassion. The greatest compassion in the world is telling them about Jesus Christ. And Osteen, yes, I would agree with her, but I kind of believe different. And Osteen, King throws it back to him again. He said, but for someone who doesn't share, they're wrong, isn't he? That he don't believe. Osteen says, well, yes. Well, I don't know if I look at it like that, Larry. I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I don't know. And so King says, so you won't make no judgment at all on anyone? And Osteen says, no. Now, I'm going to tell you, that may sound sweet and compassion, but that'll send somebody to hell like a bullet. Amen. Brother, that
Bible all through is a doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. It's appointed when a man wants to die. But after this, the judgment. And if that Bible belief means anything, it means there's only one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's a doctrine of judgment. Brother, the greatest compassion and love this world's ever seen is tell them about Jesus. Greatest message I ever heard in my life was that Jesus died for my sins. And I said, that's a good deal right there. I'm getting in on that deal. I love what old Franklin Graham said. He said, it may not be politically correct, but there's only one way. And he hit it. Over there in Jude chapter 1, 22 says this. Some having compassion, making a difference. How? And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The greatest compassion you'll ever have, my friend, is pulling that sinner out of the fire. There's a doctrine of judgment. There's a demand for judgment. And I'll give you one more this morning. And there's the duty of judgment. You know, one of our duties as a child of God is to judge right and wrong according to the Word of God. You know what's wrong in our country today? Say we need some more gun control. No, we need God control in this country. They can gun control every gun in the world. They can do everything they want to do. They got some of the toughest gun laws in Chicago, and you see how that's working out. I'm going to tell you, brother, our problem is God's people quit judging right and wrong. We are the judgment seat of God right here.
Amen.
Not the Republicans, it's not the Democrats, just doing the best they know how. The natural man won't do it. I was telling somebody the other day, talking to this lady, and I was telling them, I said, you know, we're seeing all these kids shooting people without any remorse. I mean, that kid shot 17 people, Miss Carroll. Pow, 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 some of his friends. And it shows him walking so casual over to Walmart, to Subway to get a drink. Didn't bother him. You know, we're seeing a generation that grew up without any God. No God, no government to stop them, no Word of God. All they're doing is living by that. That's why you're seeing all these young people killing like they're killing. Listen, when I was a kid, I wasn't a hunter, but a lot of my friends were. They'd bring their guns, put them in the back of the pickup truck in church, and the door unlocked and the window down. Nobody bothered you.
Amen.
We were heathen, but at least we had a little bit of sense about judgment. These people don't have any fear of God no more. I didn't believe him, but I was scared to death of him. If he was real. So what's going on? There's a duty of judging. You and I, the Christians, are the foundation, the fiber of this country, brother. We're the ones that set this country and found it. We're the ones that laid down the Levitical law that I told you about. And now it's God's people that are getting further and further and further and further and further away from taking a stand on anything, brethren. Politico magazine. Right here. I gave it to you a while back. Evangelicals are changing their mind on gay marriage. And look what it says. And the Bible isn't getting in their way. 72% of Christians support same-sex marriage. 62% of the lost world. More Christians support it than lost people. You say, why? They're scared to death to say somebody call them homophobic or racist or something for taking a stand. Listen, brother, take a stand for God. That's what's wrong in our country. Take your Bible, turn over to John chapter 7. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's our duty. There's a demand. There's a doctrine. There's a definition in our duty to judge. I'm going to tell you, brethren, now we're not going to have revival, nothing like that. But you're the only hope some people's got. My wife went down the passed out tracks yesterday at the park, and she ran across two preachers there, she's telling me. And those preachers told her, they said, boy, we sure should be doing this. I get a lot of that. We sure should be doing it. My question is, why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? And we're knocking on doors, we go out. They say, my church, boy, they used to do that. They sure go do it. So what happened? Not doing our duty anymore. People are afraid to get them mad, get them offended. Listen, we've had doors slammed in our face. Miss Karen had a guy told her to get off his property. She told her the guy to come in her room, the nursing home, these ladies go talk. He told her to get out of the room. You get that. But you know our duty is? Our duty is to tell them about Jesus Christ. It's our duty. You know what it is? It's judging. Look over John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I give you a lot of verses on this. John chapter 7. Verse 24. Jesus Christ said this, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." I mean, you can't judge a book by the cover. I mean, some of the most heathen looking folks I've ever seen at the park, I give them a track and they light up like a 220. Save and love God. But you're not a judge. He said to judge. Don't judge according to appearance. Don't look at that person and think, well, save or lost. I assume everybody's lost. I like that preacher said one time. He said, only one I'm sure saved me and my wife. And he said, sometimes I worry about her. Hey, buddy, I just preach it. You can't sit around and try to pick them out. You don't know. Look over 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So what are you trying to say? It's our duty as a Christian to judge right and wrong. Who's going to do it? The Democrats? The Republicans? Who's going to do it? The Mormons? There's only one that'll do it. That's a Bible-believing Christian. That's why we go down here and preach on the street. We love them. We're compassionate. I've never in my listen, in this church, as many times we passed out tracts, advice by, and they come by that give us the bird and shoot the finger and scream at us and curse. I've never heard one unkind word come out of anybody's mouth in this church. Never. You know what we do? We just smile and love them. Don't we? We're not there to condemn them. We're there trying to get them saved. We're there compassion. Pulling them out of the fire is what we're trying to do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself hath judged no man. I love that verse. I don't care you judge me. You can judge me every day and three times on Sunday. You know why? I'm going to stand before God. That's what it said. That spiritual man, he's judging no man. He don't care what you think. He could care less. You think Franklin Graham got up there and thought, well, I don't know, Donald Trump's probably not going to like this message, or Paul Ryan. He didn't worry about it, brother. He went up there and let it rip. What are you trying to say? It's our duty. It's our duty. The spiritual judgeth all things. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I mean, if we don't judge right and wrong, how are you going to survive? Our duty as a child of God, that's why you know your Bible and you read the Bible and you pray. This is God's judge right here that He gave us. Look over 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says this, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that deny the gospel of Christ?" You know what you and I are? We are the judgment of God. It's the house of God. It used to be in this country. You've heard it said from preachers in here. It used to be in this country. That brewery down there in Avon, over there in Trussell, before they'd ever make that thing, they'd have went over to the First Baptist Church of Trussell and say, "Hey, buddy, is it okay we build this thing?" They did. They'd get the preacher's permission about putting something like that. They don't do it now. You say, why? We no longer take a stand like we used to. So when you say it's our duty to judge, it's our duty to judge. 1 Timothy 3:16, when I've given you many times, it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou mightest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church and pillar of God." The pillar and ground of the truth. We're it. You're looking at it, especially these little Bible-believing churches around the country now. Just like Brother Jared, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We got the truth, the Word of God. We're the ones that say, hey, that homosexual marriage, it's wrong. It's right out of the Bible. You can't miss it. That article I gave you said they're embracing and the Bible's not getting in their way. This book gets in my way. This is it. I want to say there's our duty. I could give you a lot more scriptures. I want to give you a couple things real more. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 16. All throughout the Bible you got this. Let me give you a few things. It's our duty. All throughout the Bible tells us to mark those. Get away from these. Separate from these folks. All through the Bible it says that. I'm going to give you a few. I'm going to take you through the New Testament here. Look at Romans chapter 16. Paul says, here's the kind of folks to look away. Romans 16, 17. Now beseech you, brethren, mark them, judge them, mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have heard, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they'll deceive the hearts of the simple. You better watch those good words and fair speeches kind of thing, brethren. That's what Paul said. That's how you'll know them. Mark them, he said. Get away. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's why you read your Bible. You say, how do you know which ones you read your Bible? If I get God's judgment book right here. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, 5. It says this. Hold on there. 3:6. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Watch this. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother. Talking about a Christian. They walk disorderly and not after the tradition from which you received of us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us and how we behave. Listen, if somebody's not walking with God and getting away, Paul said, get away. How do you judge them? All throughout the Bible, we read that. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. I mean, there's Christian brothers I love, but I don't get around some of them. I'll be honest with you. You say, why are they bringing down some of them? Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Watch it. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them. Mark them, he says. Mark them which walk so you have an example. Those that are walking like Paul said. Watch those guys. That's your example. For many walk. Watch him. Of whom I have told you often and now tell you weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Joel Osteen is an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Rick Warren is an enemy. They're not preaching the cross. Billy Graham said, but God for not being to us in glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul said, get away. Turning over to Philippians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Get 2 Thessalonians 3. I could give you many more. I'm going to give you a couple more. I got 30 of them here probably. I could give you more all through the Bible. You can't read your Bible without seeing that kind of stuff. Say, what are you trying to say, preacher? There's a duty to judge right and wrong. There's a duty. Look over to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8. Says this, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable in the Lord. Watch it. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. All throughout the Bible it says that. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20 says, them that sin rebuke before all, Paul said. So what are you trying to say? I'm telling you, it's a duty as God's people to judge right and wrong, because if we don't do it, nobody do it. If we didn't have it in this church, it'd be a zoo. I've been to churches and nothing but a zoo. That's why I got Baptists out here. That's why I'm a Baptist. I'm Baptist, didn't save me, but you know what Baptist does? It weeds out some of them. Look over 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul said in Titus 2, chapter 1, 13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not given to Jewish fables, and that they turn from the truth. What are you trying to say? You and I have a duty to judge right and wrong as a child of God. That's what we're here for, brethren. We're here to get people saved and try to be. The Bible said one time, you're the salt of the earth. He said, the salt that lost its savor is no good henceforth good, but be trodden under the foot of man. That's what's happening right now. You know what Christians you were? We were salt. You know what salt does? It burns. You ever put salt on a wound?
Yeah.
My brother, I like to kill one of my brothers years ago. He don't know how close he got killed. My oldest brother, I had a big old scab blister on my hand. I was a little guy and I had a foam pot in my hand and it was burning. And my older brother Lamar, he said, "You know what you need to do?" He said, "You know how to cool it?" He said, "Go pour a bunch of salt on that wound." Man, I poured that salt on that wound. It started burning. I put it under the water and it started burning more. You know what salt ought to do? It'll burn. You know what Christians ought to do? That sin, we ought to burn. We ought to preserve. You know what salt does? It preserves. You know what we do? We're the preservation. We're the thing that keeps this church, the Holy Spirit in us. It keeps this world from going bonkers. We're the only voice. There's a demand. Look over 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says this, verse 13. "But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet cut him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." That's good stuff. Paul said, if he's not living right, not following the word of God, get away from him. Don't keep him in company with him. Don't get away from him. He's a brother. That's what you do. Judgment demands. There's a duty. You know what's wrong in our country? We got away from it. We got away from it. You know, they call you now. Listen, you know what happened? And I told you this before. I told Brother Jared this other day. Because he's having problems in his church. And I said, "I'll tell you what happened, Brother Jared. Years ago, the Christians went in the closet, were ashamed of God, and the perverts came out." I said, "That's what happened." We ought to be so proud of God and what we believe in and the right thing we ought to believe in. Brother, we ought to paint it head. Listen, I wear caps. I got bumper stickers. I'd wear a Christmas tree if it helped. I like old General William Booth said one time, he said, listen, he said, "If I could stand on my head and beat a tambourine with my toes and that'd bring somebody to Jesus Christ, I'd do it." What did he say? He would do it too. I'm doing everything I can to try to get people. He said, "Why? I don't want to see them go to hell because of the judgment that's coming." You know what happened in our country? We got away from it. We got scared of it. We let people scare us and call us names and labels and things like that. Brother, if somebody never calls you a name, well, I don't know where you've been all your life. You grow up a little red-headed boy like me with freckles, they call you all kind of names. Let me tell you, and they're not sweet either. I know about those. I like old Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday said, "I'm against sin." He said, "I'll fight it as long as I got a fist." He said, "I'll kick it as long as I got a foot." He said, "I'll bite it as long as I got a teeth." And he said, "When I'm footless and fistless and toothless, I'll gum it to death till I get home to glory." Them old men of God would fight. I told you that quote the other day. Billy Sunday said, he told his wife, he said, "That day they laid me in that casket, he said, sooner I'm dead." He said, "You take my old body and take it down there to that butcher and let him skin, get all that skin off me, and take my skin and stretch it across the head of a drum and let him take my skin and beat the head of a drum with it and go down there and preach against sin." So what them old men did? Took a stand, brother. You know what he did? He shut down the liquor industry in this country. We can't even stop the homosexuals and abortion anymore. That guy shut it down preaching against it, brother. He'd show up, go at it. You see what happened? We lost our stands. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm fixing to be closed. I'm going to preach tonight, Lord willing, on the dangers and the directions for judgment. It's part of my message, but my message got too long. My last point is going to be that. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about judging, because there's certain things you need to do. You just don't go willy-nilly. God gave you some things and dangers and directions how to judge. That's some of what I told Brother Jerry the other night, other day when he called me. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. We know about this. This is the whole armor of God, verse 6, verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 13, "Wherefore taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand with that evil day, and having done all," to stand over and over, he says, stand. When you've done it all, stand, stand. "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth." And I told you, that's the thing, that's the most strongest muscle in your body and covers your private parts. And that's how you stand, by that muscle. That's that truth. That song we sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." This old King James Bible, I'm going to stand. I'm going to hang with it, Brother Zito. If this Bible goes down, I'm going down with it. I got more confidence in this King James Bible than anything in the world. And brother, if it goes down, I'll just go down with it. I'll take it down with it, brother Chris. I'm going to stand on this King James Bible no matter what. So what happened? We lost our duty to judge. I'm not talking about being mean. Like I said, I've never heard anybody in this church ever out there in the streets. We've been cussed at. We've been everything in the world. Mustard thrown at us. Ketchup thrown at us one night. And we didn't say a word. Not a word. I never heard an unkind word. If you miss Carol out of this church, I didn't come back. Nothing. All I've heard is speaking the truth in love. We go out there, there's homeless people, hug them and sit down with them, talk to them about God like they were our best friends. But we take a stand. You don't be mean taking a stand. You're compassionate when you take the stand for the Lord. April the 18th, 1521. A little bit earlier than that, 1518, Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg. We just celebrated the 500th year anniversary of that. In 1521, April the 18th, Martin Luther was brought before the Pope on the famous Diet of Worms. And there before the Pope, and they excommunicated him, all that stuff, Martin Luther. Brother, this was a man of God. Here's what he said. He said, "Since your most serene majesty and your high mightiness require me a simple, clear, and direct answer, I will give you one, and it is this. I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the Council because it is clear as noonday that they have fallen into error and even into glaring inconsistencies with themselves. If then I am not convinced by proof from the Holy Scripture or by cogent reason, if I am not satisfied by the very text I have cited, if my judgment is not this way brought into subjection to God's Word, I cannot and I will not recant." And he said this, his last words. He took his Bible, laid it on there and stood on it. And he said, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So God help me. Amen." And walked off. So what did he do? He's passed judgment on the whole Catholic Church. And you know what it did? It freed this Protestant Reformation. So our duty is, you say what? Take a stand. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm just talking about taking a stand. Martin Luther was mean, took a stand. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the Word of God. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the responsibility and opportunity that you've given me on this earth to serve you and take a stand for you. Lord, I'd rather take a stand for you than anything. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm talking about, Lord, taking a stand. Loving people, showing them how they can get out of hell. I'm talking about taking a stand, showing people that's deep in sin, hurt, like some of these homosexuals, some of these people that drug addicts and things that I've led through the Lord and talked to many times, these homeless people, these people without hope, telling them we got the hope. We got the answer. We got the reason. You said be ready to give an answer to any man that asks you for the reason that hope is in us. We got that hope, Lord. Father, just pray your blessing now upon the message today. And thank you for the beautiful weather, the good crowd today. And pray this morning, Lord, for our brothers and sisters that's not here, like Brother David and Miss Annie Mae and Brother Bob, some of them that love to be here that's not here, Lord. And just pray, God, you'd be with them during this difficult times in their life and going through a lot of things. Lord, I just pray you'd give them that peace that passes understanding, that comfort of, Lord, that's just unbelievable from another world, Lord. Pray your blessing upon this service tonight and the rest of the day, Lord. Lord, I just love you, Lord. I'm so excited, Lord, one day to meet you. I'm just excited, Lord. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought you'd like it.
She's trying to read.
What's that?
You're trying to sing.
Are you trying to sing?
She's so cute. She's kind of skeptical of me. Now, I can hold the baby because she doesn't know better yet.
What you got there? What you got on the books on?
You see her using books for a blanket? I used to do that.
Hey, did you get your new car?
Yeah.
Is it out here?
Oh, you got your car?
I don't see it.
Yeah. All right.
That's Highlander.
That white
one's pretty.
Oh, man, that's nice.
That's your white one.
Look at Brother Lonzo's new car out here.
Woo, pretty. I like it.
I like white cars. But you know, white cars show dirt less than any other dirt, than any other color. You know that?
Yeah.
That's one reason I like them. Black shows it the worst. Black looks good when they're clean, but man, wow, that's awesome. Yep. That's a higher price Toyota.
Highlander. Yeah, that's a bigger.
Four-wheel drive.
All-wheel.
That's awesome, man. You don't see that much.
Yeah, that's good. That's a brand new one, right?
Wow.
Man.
So you must have got a good deal on your insurance settlement?
Yeah.
Well, that's good.
Hopefully it lasts at least 12 years.
Come back for it. I know it.
12 years is a long time. 12 years.
How am I doing?
I said 12 years is a long time to think what this country would be like.
How am I doing?
How's who? Annie Mae?
Annie Mae?
Annie Mae's got shingles all over her body.
All over?
That's what she said. It's everywhere.
That's not good.
That's got to be painful.
And it's contagious, too, what
that's
she said.
Not good.
Brother Reuben don't get it.
Of course, once you get it, what I hear, you get it, you know, again. Stays with you.
My wife, brother, he had it for about 10 years.
Oh,
dude.
And his brother had a bad bout with his left one hand.
Still got
a lot of nerve damage.
I've heard it's just awful. Now, they got that shot, but it's not real effective, but they got one coming out that's supposed to be really good. When they get that one, I'm going to jump on that.
Oh, absolutely.
I didn't ring it up. Yeah, they hadn't been here in a while. They, you know, it's just so hard, and I told them just don't worry. And I appreciate you cleaning the church, coming out and doing all that. You know, we can always do it Thursday night. I know you did. I appreciate it, but we can always, you know. Well, it's funny. You did it Wednesday and told her, right? When I talked to her Thursday, they were coming out. I called her. I said, how you doing? She said, we're going to be in church in the morning, clean. She done forgot. And I told her, I said, don't come. We'll clean it tonight. Don't fool with it. She said, we're going to come tomorrow. I said, no, y'all stay home. Don't come. And you'd already talked.
Oh, yeah. I had talked to her.
Wednesday, that's what Esther...
Yeah, and I talked to her. I think it was Monday, or it might have been Tuesday. And I told her, I said,
she totally forgot about it.
Yeah,
she's coming out here with the shingles.
Friday. They were coming out Friday, what she said.
Well, that's the hard.
No, I'll take care of it. It may be different days.
I appreciate it. We can always do it Thursday night because there are people here. Okay, but I appreciate it.
I enjoy cleaning.
I know they appreciate it. Well, you got the ride now, my man. Miss Jane's riding in style now.
Yeah.
That is nice.
It's got to pay for it now.
That's the problem. See, that's the only problem in things, paying for them. And man, now, you know, they have them. How many years you got to pay on it?
Four.
You did good. Now they go to 8 and 10. I mean, it's crazy. I know. See y'all later. You can't buy ivory. But ivory's against the law. You can't do it. Oh, yeah. Now they put a corral type stuff on it.
But you know, he's
got a good one. That brand he's got, I was reading about, it's one of the top.
And,
well, that guy that come out there and tuned it, he said that probably another 60 years in that piano.
He tore it apart, and he went in and checked all the trains and everything on it. He said everything
is
good.
Well, I'm expecting.
He said,
It yours is a lot better than this one. This is a cheap. That one in there is even worse.
Oh, Brother Don's is better than that.
Oh, way better. Yeah, better than mine at home too. No, yours is this is lower end. Yours is medium to higher end. What I've read about.